Good morning. It's good to be with you today. A couple of weeks ago, we started a series in the book of Jonah. I'd like to continue with that today. And so if you would, turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. As you recall from the last lesson, Jonah is a prophet who is told to go and preach to Nineveh. And it's not something that he wanted to do. Rather than obeying the Lord, Jonah decided to quit his work. And not only does he not go to Nineveh, which we talked about last time, is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, people that were very evil, had done a lot of damage to Israel. So he doesn't go to Nineveh. He paid the fare to go to a ship that's going the opposite direction to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord, and went down into the ship. So we see Jonah here, you know, running from God. But Jonah God is not done with Jonah, and that's what we see here in the rest of chapter 1. So we'll go ahead and read here the first few verses, starting in verse 4, and we'll be dealing with the rest of this chapter this morning. Verse 4 says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us so that we may not perish.'" So what I want you to think about is this just a series of unfortunate events here for Jonah? I think it's important to notice that this is not just a series of ill-timed things, or if you want to call it bad luck, or just a series of unfortunate events. It'd be easy to chalk this up as simply, you know, happenstance, but the scriptures are making it very clear here of what is happening. It says, "But the Lord did this." The Lord, God did this to Jonah and caused this to happen. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. It just wasn't happenstance that Jonah, you know, decided to go traveling on a bad weather day. So God brought the storm, and brought the storm so strongly that it threatened to break the ship apart. Yesterday I found something on YouTube that I was watching on TV, because Jarrell and I are going to go on a cruise in the future, and I was watching a YouTube video about the worst cruise ship disasters. And Jarrell said, "You really don't want to watch that right now." And it's super interesting. And they talked about how you're really safer on a cruise ship than you are on a plane, which is safer than a car. You know, so really, a cruise ship is, of all the ways you could travel, it's the most safe. And that's what they said at the beginning of the video. But however, we're going to show you all the bad things that have happened. Well, yeah, here is something bad that's happening. This is not just a bumpy ride where they need to go take something for their nausea. This is a bad storm. It's so bad it says that it threatened to break up the ship. That's how bad this is. And so the Lord hurled this great wind upon the sea. The ship is about to break up. And so why is God doing this? Why is God doing this? Is he trying to destroy them? Is he trying to destroy his prophet because he's so angry? I think it's very clear to see from the events that are happening that he is not trying to destroy Jonah, but he's trying to exact a response here. And so I hope you can see, ironically, that what God is doing here is he's trying to wake up Jonah. Trying to wake him up, and ironically, he's asleep. But I think we should make note of this and internalize a little bit that and say that God is not good with rebellion. You know, God is not okay with your rebellion. He is not okay with Jonah's rebellion here, and so he is making an effort with Jonah here to try to move him out of the darkness. We see this type of thing mentioned in the book of Revelation, where it's mentioned that people did not repent of their wickedness. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or talk. And so here the book of Revelation being the allegory that it is, but it is talking here about the result of people's rebellion. And it's saying here that despite the plagues that happened, as outlined in the book of Revelation, did not have the desired effect. Revelation chapter 16, verse 9, they were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give Him glory. So here is the desire that God has for repentance, but it's not having that effect that you would desire. So what we see here is that God wants people to repent of their wickedness, and often they don't. If you look at the book of Job, in the book of Job, you see that one of Job's friends, Elihu, explains to Job that the trials and storms happen. Let's see if I've got that up on the screen here. I do not. So let's turn over to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 33. And as we remember from this book, all the trials that Job is going through, and Job's friends were called miserable comforters, and so they're trying to explain, hey, here's why these things may happen to you. And so when Elihu counsels Job, he explains to Job that trials and storms sometimes come to bring back a person from the pit so that they can enjoy light again. Job chapter 33, starting in verse 22. His soul draws near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death. If there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of the thousands, to declare to man what is right for him, and he is merciful to him and says, deliver him from going down into the pit, I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become flesh with youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then man prays to God, and he accepts him, and he sees his face with a shout of joy, and he restores to man his righteousness. He sings before men and says, I sinned and perverted what is right, and it was not repaid to me. He has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and my life shall look upon the light. Behold, God does see all things. He does all these things twice, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be lighted from with the light of life. And so what we see here is really echoed by Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that you rejoice now for a little while if necessary when you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the idea here is that when there are trials and tribulations, you don't want to run away from God. You want to draw closer to Him. And, you know, I think it can be dangerous for us to associate any kind of trial or tribulation that somehow God is punishing us, but we do need to hold up under trials. Job here, you know, searching for an answer, I don't think he ever got the answer that he wanted. When you look at the book, and when he starts questioning God starts questioning him. So sometimes you look for answers. Why am I going through this? Well, it's very clear in the book of Jonah why Jonah's going through this, because it explicitly tells us God's doing this. God is making Jonah wake up. God sent the storm. The storm is breaking up the ship. And so you think about this from God's perspective, if that's even possible, but God is good in sending the storm. What? You know, God's good for doing this? Would Jonah think the storm is good? Well, he doesn't even know about it right now because he's asleep, but if he's awake, what does he think about it? What do the other people on the ship think about this? No, they're praying to their lowercase g God who can't do anything. But are they upset? Yes, they're upset. This does not seem like a good thing. But I want you to think about, what if God didn't do this? What if God didn't send the storm? What would have happened if God had not sent the storm? Well, Jonah would have gone to Tarshish. He would have gone on to where he was trying to go. Quit God and lost his soul. And so God is trying to awaken this stubborn man, this stubborn prophet, you know, through this storm. And I know that, you know, Jonah's attitude, as we'll look at, maybe not got to where God really wanted it to be, but God had a plan for Jonah. God wanted him to go to Nineveh. And if God had not sent this storm, he would have gone the other direction and gone to Tarshish just like he wanted to. So, but maybe the hard thing is it's not always your first reaction to see the good in something bad. But the goodness of God can be seen here in the storm. That God throws this great wind on the sea to rescue his prophet. And so this is good for Jonah, even though it may not, you know, seem like that at the time. Verse 5 says, the mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them, but Jonah had gone into the inner part of the ship and was laying down and was fast asleep. I remember my dad talking about, you know, this particular verse. That sometimes people are so content in their wickedness, it doesn't even bother their conscience. Have you ever had something bother your conscience so much that you couldn't go to sleep, or something that was on your mind so much that sleeping is the last thing that you could do? And that Jonah is so comfortable in his rebellion that he goes fast asleep. That everybody else is terrified. They are crying out to their gods, and they're tossing the cargo of the ship. And that tells you how desperate this is, doesn't it? Because probably what they are doing is they're throwing off their payload. They're throwing off, you know, this isn't a cruise ship, this merchant thing. And so, you know, they're being paid to transport material, and they're throwing off what they would be paid to transport. They're throwing their money away. And these seasoned sailors believe that they are doomed, so they're throwing that stuff over. And they start praying to whatever false god they believed in to save their life. But Jonah is in the lowest part of the ship, sleeping, ignoring the storm. And this text just kind of reminds us of his condition. Rather than going upward to Nineveh, he's going down to Tarshish. Rather than being up in the ship, he's down in the lowest part of the ship. Doesn't care about the storm, no response to the storm, just picture him rolling over and, you know, keep sleeping. So he ignores the storm. Look at verse 6. It says, the captain came to him. What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. One of the things in that show we watched yesterday, and going blank on the name of the ship, but you probably remember that there was a, a captain that went too close to shore on a cruise ship years ago, and he was trying to impress somebody, and he ended up, hitting the ground there, and it punched a hole in the ship, and they had to evacuate, and the captain left the ship. He got on a lifeboat, and the Coast Guard gets there, and the Coast Guard is telling him, "What are you doing? You need to get back on that ship. You need to go and take an account of how many people are on there." And the conversation is interesting that goes back and forth between them that, he didn't. He never got back on the ship. Now imagine he got fired from his job. But here, Jonah. He's asleep. The sailors come to him and say, "Hey, yeah, we're all up here working. How can you be sleeping right now? Get up and call out to your God. Maybe we're not having a lot of success with ours. So will you please help take notice of what's going on so we may not die?" And so how ironic is it that the pagan sailors have to come to Jonah and remind him that he is ignoring the most obvious solution to the problem? Because Jonah serves the one true God who has purposely caused this storm. Get up and pray to your God. Even the worldly people know better than Jonah at this point. But there's nothing here that tells us that he really follows through with their direction. He immediately jumps up and starts praying. It just further indicates that the despondence of Jonah and how hard he is trying to run away from God. Because it doesn't say he got up and did anything. And they said one to another, the sailors said one to another, "Come, let us cast lots." So again, you can tell Jonah has not fessed up to anything at this point. Let's cast lots to know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So, running from God, and they cast lots. The sailors, "We want to know what's going on." And they determined through this casting of lots, which identified Jonah, and Jonah still didn't fess up, and they said, "Okay, all signs are pointing to you. Well, who are you and what have you done?" And surprisingly, he says the right words here, doesn't he? He says, "I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord." Well, really? Do you really fear the Lord? He says the right words, but he is clearly not fearing the Lord at this point. He's not fearing the Lord in his actions. He's not fearing the Lord in his obedience. He's not doing anything about except mouthing some words. But Jonah reveals the problem, which really is disturbing to the sailors. Verse 10 says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid. What is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." So they really understood the seriousness of the situation. And I think this is also an interesting contrast, that these sailors are more terrified about running away from the presence of the Lord than Jonah seems to be at this point. Jonah's not concerned. The person who should be truly terrified is Jonah, who seems so unconcerned that he could stay asleep at the lowest part of the ship while this is going on. But verses 11 and 12 are really a key part of this account. It says, "They said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Then he said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And so as this conversation is going on, you can just tell that, you know, things are creaking, the ship is falling apart, and it's becoming more and more urgent as they continue this discussion. Things are not getting better. And he says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, because it's me. So Jonah really does know why this is happening. He knows that the storm has come from the Lord because he's run away from him. He knows why, but I still wonder if he has a bit of repentance in him. Jonah doesn't indicate that he doesn't get down on his knees and pray to the Lord. He is so set in not going to Nineveh, he's just willing for them to throw him overboard. I think one of the first things that would come to mind is, I need to immediately turn around. I need to immediately ask God to forgive me for my rebelliousness, and see if there might be something that he could say to God that would cause this storm to go away. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't say, I'm going to recommit myself as a prophet of God and do what he says from now on. His solution is, you just throw me over. Maybe I'm reading something into it, maybe not, but it just seems to me that he'd rather die than repent at this point. I'd rather die than repent. What a sad, sad situation. Years ago, my father and some of the elders, where he preached in Lakeland, there was a man that was being unfaithful to his wife. And people had talked to him, and there were things that, you know, he just wouldn't really talk to anybody. So my dad and other elders show up at his place of work and ask if they could talk to him, and they questioned him and wanted to know, is it true that you're, you know, cheating on your wife? And he said, yeah, and, you know, she's in the other room. You want to meet her? And they couldn't believe that he did that. And my father is just trying to, whatever he can do to get this person to repent. And he said, don't you realize what's going to happen to you in eternity if you don't turn this around? And he said, Frank, I've always known where I'm going. And so here's somebody that would rather die in sin than change. And what do you say to a person like that I don't really care what happens to me. I don't care if I go to hell. I'm not going to change. How can you reason with a person that doesn't care about that? And here Jonah would rather have these sailors throw him into the sea than turn the ship around and go back to port and go where it is that he needs to go. And so it's really just stunning to think about what this reveals about Jonah's mindset about this point, his thinking that I'd rather go down than repent. And so we called this lesson surrendering to the storm, and that's really what he's doing. He's surrendering to the storm, not surrendering to God. And I also want you to note that these sailors are suffering because of Jonah's rebellion. Jonah now sees that this trouble that has come upon everybody is because of him, and it's certainly a lesson to us that sin always affects others, and sometimes we pretend that it doesn't. Oh, it's not hurting anybody but me. It's not going to affect anybody but me. And here, running from God is hurting other people. If we run from God, it'll hurt your family, it'll hurt you, it'll hurt your friends, it'll hurt your influence. May hurt, impact others that you don't even know. And people will proudly say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Running from God always causes, you know, collateral damage. Let's read on. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed. The men, they didn't immediately pick him up and throw him overboard. They didn't want to do that. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, Lord, don't let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So the more they tried to row back to the land, the more the sea raged on even more. And certainly, you know, rowing against God's not going to succeed, and they finally say, you know, please don't lay his blood to our hands. We've got to do this. And then they did it. They don't want to be held accountable for that. Maybe that's certainly why there's the delay here in them doing what Jonah told them to do. But they recognize better than Jonah some things about the Lord at this point. It says that, O Lord, you have done as you pleased. You have done as you pleased. They recognize that what has happened by the hand of God. So that's really an interesting detail in this account. Jonah tells the sailors to throw him into the sea. Makes you wonder, why didn't Jonah just jump off? Why doesn't Jonah just apologize to the sailor, turn around and hurl himself into the sea? You know, there's just so much stubbornness that's going on here. And it just continues to show here that Jonah is unwilling to do anything toward God at this moment. He would just rather die than repent. He would rather be done with God and die. Jonah has not moved out of his stubbornness at all. He is not lifting one single finger to do anything about his situation. The sailors throw him into the sea. The sea stopped raging. And the sailors do what Jonah won't do. The sailors greatly feared the Lord. They offered sacrifices. They made vows to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? A few verses later, they were praying to their lowercase g gods. And now they're worshiping the one true God and sacrificing and making vows. And so they've had a little bit of an education here about who God is. Jonah, not so. God is showing his glory while Jonah is showing his rebellion. And now these pagans, these unbelievers now are believers. They fear the Lord. Isn't that interesting? That God is so powerful, He can save others in spite of our rebellion. That God's power to save sins is very amazing, as we've been looking at in the book of Romans. You look at Judas and Judas's sinful interest, and he betrays Jesus to the Jewish leaders for 30 pieces of silver. But God used that betrayal as a means of saving the world. So, I think this is just another case here that what we see on a smaller scale when you compare it to Christ and His sacrifice is that God's plan is not going to be overthrown. Jonah rebels. Even though that happens, God's glory is still shown, and the world sees the glory of God here. And so, certainly, as you look at this chapter in the book of Jonah, the key message is that you can run, and we talked about that in the last lesson. You can run away. God lets you run away. That God can put you in a storm and swallow you up in the sea. And so the turmoil here, as we said earlier, this is exactly what Jonah needed. And so let's learn from this. Let's not be stubborn when it comes to the will of God. Let's not run away from God. Let's not ignore the message of God like Jonah did. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I really like how Paul expresses that. It seems like it's almost, you know, from the book of Jonah. How many times has somebody counseled somebody else that's going in the wrong direction? You say, "Well, you just wake up." Well, something wake them up. And we use that expression over and over when somebody is just as stubborn as Jonah is. And you hope that God will God do something to wake them up. So people need to wake up. And we can learn a lot from this book. And again, the lesson to take away from this is not to think, well, every storm that I encounter is due to my rebellion. That's not the right lesson to take from this. But we can use every storm to help us to see the mercy of God and to help us to be transformed into the image of His Son. Jesus went through storms, no fault of His own. And there's countless illustrations that you can probably think of where you've seen people go through storms that, why did they have to go through that? Well, you want them to get through it. You want them to keep their faith. But Jonah here, God clearly has a mission for Jonah and wants him to go where it is he told him to go. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And as you listen to the account of Jonah, it may have sounded somewhat similar to what Michael read for us this morning in Mark chapter 4, where the disciples are in a boat, and there's a storm at sea that arose, and the wind is fierce, and the boat's filling up with water. You remember where Jesus was? He was asleep. Jesus was asleep in the boat, but the disciples say to Jesus, it's very similar to the idea we see here, the sailors saying to Jonah. The disciples wake up, "Jesus, do you care about that we're about to die?" But interestingly, you know, Jesus is the only one that can save them. He's the only one that can save us. The sailors had to sacrifice Jonah to the sea for their lives to be spared. The Father and the Son gave a great sacrifice for us to be spared. And so we are very, very grateful for what Jesus did in that sacrifice. So let's not ignore God. Every time somebody ignores God and goes and does their own thing, it's a recipe for disaster. If not now, it will be in eternity. So there's a lot of good lessons for us, and we'll continue to look at others as we go through the book of Jonah in the upcoming weeks. I hope this will be useful to you, and it may be an encouragement to you not to be rebellious, or maybe it will give you some things to talk about with someone else who is running the Tarshish instead of doing what it is God would have them to do. Let's use this for our benefit and our encouragement and our strengthening in our walk with God. If we can help you in any way to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Our closing prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we're so truly thankful that we can come together and join with those of like mind and spirit to worship you in spirit and in truth, to call upon your name, to recognize how great and glorious you truly are. Father, we're so thankful that we have a place such as this to come together, free from oppression. But we know, Father, that there are many of our brethren throughout the world that do not have this opportunity. We pray for them that they would be strengthened and encouraged by your word, knowing that this life is but a fleeting moment. Father, we're thankful for the church here with the leadership that we have. We pray for the elders that they would always seek your counsel, look to your word for answers, to be fair and just. Father, we also pray for our nation and our state, that there are so many things going on in this world that remind us that evil is everywhere. We know that just like Jonah, we cannot flee the bad things that happen, but yet we can look to you for answers and for safety. Please be with each and every one of us as we go out into the world. Help us to share the name of Jesus with those around us. For just like Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, we are called to go out to the world to testify to those around us about the greatness of your Son, what he did for us, and his sacrifice upon the cross. Help us to always be mindful of this as we go out, to boldly preach his name to those around us. For we truly desire to fill this place with a people after your heart. Bless each and every one of us, and please forgive us of our sin. We ask this prayer in Christ's most holy name. Amen. Thank you.